So we're in 1 Chronicles 19. I'm going to start in verse 1, read down to verse 7. 1 Chronicles 19, I'll begin in verse number 1. Now it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. Let me just stop and say, we don't really know exactly what happened there. There doesn't seem to be anything in Scripture that tells us what happened. There's some ideas of it. But nonetheless, you see David's reasoning behind it. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanun to comfort him. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the midst hard by their buttocks and sent them away. Then there went certain and told David how the men were served, and he sent to meet them. For the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, Hanun and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria, Maacah, and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of, we'll say, Maacah and his people, who came and pitched before Medeba, and the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. Now, we won't finish the story, but I'll tell you, in case you're wondering, the story does not end well for the Ammonites. David basically kicks their tail, has a great victory. But we're not looking at the actual battle. We're looking at what was the advice given to him there in verse 3. His response, how he took that advice, what he did, and some lessons we can learn about this. So I think as we study this, this account teaches us, now I want you to get this, teaches us a common way that we are given, maybe a majority way, we are given bad advice that we don't suspect is bad advice. Now, if you're going to the unsaved people getting advice, if you're saved, there's got to be something in your head probably telling you, nah, this might not be a good idea, but you're doing it anyways. If you're going to people who maybe they're saved, but their lifestyle is not godly or anything, and you're asking them for advice, probably in your mind you're thinking, nah, this probably shouldn't, but you're doing it anyways. But in this situation, you're given advice, and you're not thinking it's bad advice. You're probably thinking it's good advice. So this account teaches us a common way we're given bad advice that we may not suspect is bad advice. Let me take a moment and turn the coin over, because we're going to look at this mostly that way, but slightly another way. This account also teaches us a common way we give bad advice, not suspecting it's bad advice. So this bad advice will seem like good advice, whether we're getting it or giving it. Now, here's key now. So this bad advice seems like good advice, but the advice will be based on assumptions. And that's what makes it bad advice. Good advice should be based on what we know is true, or else we should wait on God to disclose what is true before heeding any advice and obviously giving any advice. And sometimes the best advice you can give people is wait on God. You don't know really the situation. Wait on God. God will disclose it in His good time. One of the things that gets us in trouble making decisions, we get ahead of God. We get in a hurry. Things are done hastily. If the Lord is not disclosing information to you so you can make a good, wise decision, then wait on the Lord. Do not act based on your assumptions, because you're going to find that becomes bad advice. In fact, we're going to give it to you in a little formula here. It looks like this. Bad assumptions lead to bad advice, which leads to bad decisions, which leads to bad consequences. And it all begins because of the assumptions that are being made, and it begins this domino effect that ends up poorly for us. So we're trying to avoid some bad advice, and bad advice, or put it this way, advice based on assumptions is going to be bad advice, because you're making advice on things you don't even know to be true, so how can you really give advice? So maybe this lesson that we're giving out tonight applies to more people than any lesson we've looked at so far. I think most of us know not to go to the unsaved world. I think most of us, and these different things we've looked at, I think most of us know that I shouldn't go looking for agreement, I should go look for advice. Now, we do these things, but I think we know often better than that, and it's probably not predominant, even though I think all of us need to be aware and not make those mistakes. But this is a mistake, I think, if any mistake that is most common made among, I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptists who love the Lord and love the Word of God, this may be the mistake made in this category we're talking about, or this subject we're talking about, advice. Making decisions based on assumptions is an oft-made mistake. Okay? Let's beat the dead horse. Can you think of anything happening right now when there was a lot of assumptions made with very little information? Can you think of anything that may have occurred recently when everyone was in full-fledged panic based on what they thought might happen? Can you think of something? 2.2 million people are going to die. Now, I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm not a fortune teller. I'm just saying, I think common sense, if you just listen to what they're saying to start with, wait a minute, 2.2 million people are going to die because of this virus. That almost implies that we're like just mind-numb people going through life, not doing anything. Because when people start dropping dead, people begin changing their behavior. It wasn't going to ever be 2.2 million. It wasn't ever going to be that. That was, I think that whole assumption, you say, how do you come up with that? Let me tell you, it's the same people. It's the same group of people, not the exact same people, same group that told us 15 years ago that the earth was going to end in 10 years. And we've gone 5 years beyond that. So they make a lot of assumptions. Mrs. Stein, their models aren't always accurate. And the model is really an assumption until the data actually shows up, or the information or the fact shows up. And so this becomes an oft-made mistake. We begin making decisions on assumptions. Jumping to conclusions based on assumptions leads to confusion, if not destruction. And so we want to avoid assumptions in either giving advice, and especially in receiving advice, we want to guard against assumptions. Because those assumptions, advice based on those assumptions, becomes bad advice. And that's exactly what we see in this story, is it not? Isn't there a big assumption happening in this story? Yes. Is it what they thought was incorrect, but they assumed something that turns out pretty bad for them? So I'm going to share with you four lessons, four applications we can get from this. So let's go back to our text, chapter 19. Look at verse 2. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun. Go down to verse 3. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father? So our first lesson, number one, is this. It may be wise to seek advice based on assumptions. Now, don't leave me here, okay? I'm not saying opposite. Just stay with me. It may be wise to seek advice based on assumptions, but not to make a decision. If all of a sudden people from another kingdom show up in your kingdom, you may want to say, why are they here? Are they here for good or for bad? Could they have been spies? Yes, thank you. Okay, you got to slap yourself, slap the guy next to you, or the lady next to you, whatever it takes, okay? Ready? Let me ask you the question again. These people from one kingdom show up in another kingdom. And the one they show up, they're saying, hey! Now, they're saying they are spies, but in reality, could they have been spies? Yes, that is a possibility. So it's not necessarily wrong that they made an assumption. What is wrong is they made a decision on that assumption. That's what got them in trouble. So it may be wise to seek advice based on certain assumptions, but don't make the decision on the assumption. Now don't leave me, because I'm going to give you some more thoughts about this. A prudent person may seek advice on all possible outcomes before knowing all the facts. That's prudent. If I'm looking at a situation and I say, you know, I'm looking at this here and I'm thinking this could go five different ways. So let me talk to some folks about each of these ways, because I want to be prepared. Now, it may end up going to a sixth or seventh way. I don't know. But but the things I know of, it could go one of these ways. So let's go ahead and talk to some people, because if it goes number one, okay, what's the best way to handle it? Number two, number three, number four, number five. And I can get already some information, start thinking along maybe what I need to do. But I'm not going to make a decision because I don't sure which of those. I'm not just going to assume it's number three, because it may end up being number one. So getting information, getting advice on all possible outcomes is not necessarily a bad thing. The bad thing is when we start making the assumption of what the outcome will be and then responding and making decisions that way. Hold your place in 1 Chronicles 19. Go with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. An oft-used verse, Proverbs 22, look at verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Now, him foreseeing the evil kind of makes it an assumption, because it hasn't happened yet. He's foreseeing it. He's thinking this might what happen. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The idea, he's making some preparation based on what he think might happen. But the simple pass on and are punished. So there's nothing wrong being prudent and trying to be prepared for something. What we're saying is making an assumption and acting on the assumption without even getting all the facts. That's what gets us in trouble. So we may get advice on all possible outcomes so that we're prepared for them. That's not a problem. Yet the actual decision should wait on knowing as many facts as possible. You're in Proverbs 22, maybe still. Go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, and look with me in verse 13. He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That's the idea of you already have decided an answer, and you haven't got all the facts yet. You've made an assumption, you've acted on that assumption, and you have not got all the information you should have gotten. The Bible says it's a folly and shame unto him. So the actual decision needs to wait on knowing as many facts as possible. Now let me go slightly another way. Because there is this thing we call faith. And people say, well, if you're acting on faith, aren't you making an assumption? Not if it's faith, it's really not an assumption. Faith is saying, here's what the Bible says, and I'm acting based on what the Bible says, not necessarily knowing the outcome, but I'm doing what the Bible says. That's not the same thing as making an assumption of an outcome. So there's a difference here. So as a believer, decisions should be based on facts or on faith, but not on fearful assumptions. So it is possible as a believer you're going to act on faith. You don't know the outcome, but the Bible says X. So you're going to do X because that's what the Bible says. You just believe God's going to keep his word. That's how you got saved, by the way. Has anyone been to heaven yet? Has anyone seen Jesus yet? But yet you trusted him to take you there. That's faith. Not because you just assume that there's a God and assume that he died for you and assumed he's going to take you to heaven, but you went to the word of God, you saw what the Bible says, and God said, for whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So you put your faith in Christ based on the word of God, trusting him to keep his word. That's faith. That's not an assumption. That's faith. Assumption is, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, you just make an assumption on what's going to be. And then you're acting in fear, or however you're acting based on that assumption. Now, that's not correct. So as a believer, decisions should be based on facts or on faith, but not on fearful assumptions. It is possible that God will lead you to a decision before knowing the facts. That is a possibility. If I'm acting in faith, that may happen that way. But that is different than you assuming facts and making a decision. Now you say, well, you know, those kind of run parallel. They do. There is a certain parallel there, and they can kind of get misunderstood. Let me help you understand the difference. Okay, the difference will be in the attitude about the decision. Decisions in faith occur in an attitude of humility because we're trusting God and not ourselves. There's a certain humility in our faith because we do know that it depends on the Lord keeping His word. I'm not cocky about going to heaven. I'm not arrogant about going to heaven. It's a humbling thing to know that my eternal future is based on what Christ has done for me, and I'm trusting Him to keep His word. Okay, there's a humility about this. Decisions based on assumptions occur in an attitude of pride. Because we've made an assumption. We have thought, this is what's going to happen. I know this is what's going to happen. And it's based on ourselves, which becomes a proud thing, a pride thing. So our first understanding is this. Something happens. Nothing wrong with getting as much advice you can on all the possible outcomes. But it becomes wrong when I just assume an outcome will be and then act accordingly. So let's go back to our story. These people show up. There's nothing wrong with them saying, hey, you know, these guys might be spies. You might want to, you know, like, don't go show them everything, all your defenses. Okay, so that's not a bad assumption to make. And you could assume, well, maybe they're here because David is wanting to honor us. Well, you can assume that too. You can make maybe some other assumptions. But they should have waited before they actually shaved their beard, cut their outfit, and send them back in shame. They maybe should have went and said, maybe we ought to make sure why they're here. Or if we can't make sure, maybe we should just kind of box them in, don't let them see much because they may be spies, and accept their good wishes and then send them away and then kind of watch what David is going to do. Maybe he is up to something. But that's not what they do. They just simply assume this is why they're coming. They're spies. They're against us. There's a bad thing going on, and they respond accordingly, and it's completely wrong, their assumption is. That's the first big lesson. Here's the second big lesson about this. Back to verse number 2. This is kind of based on 1, but it builds off of 1. Lesson 1. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came to the land of the children of Ammon to Hanun, to comfort him. So that brings us to number 2 lesson. Consider that there may be information that you don't know yet. This is why it becomes a pride thing when we make assumptions, because we assume that we know everything. Even things we don't know, we assume we know. Why? Because it's me. Why wouldn't I know it? So consider there may be information you don't know yet. So someone, there's a situation going on. Don't just say, okay, give me advice what to do because I know this is what's going to happen. Well, how do you know that's what's going to happen? Well, I just know. No, I think you're making an assumption here. Is it wrong to get the advice? No. Is it wrong to make a decision based on that advice on an assumption? Yes. That's when we get ourselves in trouble. You know, this sounds like in a circle, but think about what I'm saying. You know what you know, correct? Correct. But you don't know what you don't know, correct? Correct, okay. Now watch this, and here's the third part. And you don't know that you don't know that. Think about that. You know what you know, but you don't know what you don't know, and you don't know that you don't know it yet. Because you don't even know it to not know it. Or to not, to, whatever. I got lost my own reasoning there. Whoa. Now, so, you say, well, here's all the information. Could there be other information? Yes. And you may have no idea what that information is. Now, what's interesting in this account, I kind of mentioned it briefly. We have no idea the situation between David and Nahash. It seems like the only other thing we know about Nahash is that Nahash and King Saul had a fight. And didn't go too well for Nahash, I believe. I think King Saul whipped him. So there was this animosity between King Saul, who was before King David, and Hanun's father, Nahash. So our guess is, here's just a guess, okay? I'm telling you, it's just a guess. We think because David and Saul kind of were at it, even though David wasn't raising his hand against King Saul, but people knew that there was this discord, that Nahash somehow was supporting David because, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So it's kind of that thinking. So maybe he sent him some food because he's on the run. Maybe he helped him in some way or another. But something Nahash did for David was a blessing to David. Now, do we know what it is? No idea. Maybe, watch this, maybe Hanun didn't know either. See, it could be that what you don't know, you don't know that you didn't know that. So if you wait to find out, maybe if Hanun sends folks down to Israel to says to King David, and you and my dad, I didn't know you guys had any connection. And maybe David said, oh, you didn't know? Let me tell you what your dad did for you. And Hanun could have said, he did? He did that for you? Okay. And there wouldn't have been a war, and Hanun wouldn't have got wiped out by King David. But he made an assumption because he thought he knew everything, but there's things he did not know, and he didn't know he didn't know it, and that's what got him in trouble. So if I'm looking for advice or I'm giving advice, I have to understand that there's information, possible information, that I don't know yet before I jump to an assumption and get myself in trouble. Time taken to find the information that you do not know is well used time in decision making. Often, we get in trouble because we want to hurry up the decision making process. Now, once a decision is made, you ought to just do what you made the decision to do. Don't drag your feet. But leading up to the decision, take as long as you need. Let me give you an illustration. And I'll make it somewhat, I'll throw shade on it, as it were, so it won't be completely clear. Because things have changed since the decision was made, and there's been a different decision made, but I'm going to go back to the first decision. So there was a situation that we were uncomfortable with going on. It was outside of our church, something that we were connected to, but we were uncomfortable about the situation. So the information is that what the information I knew was given here. But I thought, maybe, you know, I don't want to act hastily here. We need to make sure that we're clear on exactly what this information is. So over a 3-year period, there's a waiting and a waiting and a waiting and a gathering of information. After 3 years, finally it was, all the information that we're getting in these 3 years is all telling us the same thing. It's time to make a decision. Made a decision, got it done, made a decision. Within about 1 week, a decision was made and we acted upon it. Now, I have no, and some folks who, after I made the decision, the other group outside of our church was upset. Well, why did you wait till then? And they actually got mad because I waited 3 years before I made a decision. Why didn't, if what you're saying is true, how come you didn't do it 3 years ago? And I said to them, because I wanted to make sure that I was accurate in my information. I don't have a gun to my head. You gotta make a decision now. I don't have to make a decision now. I want to make sure I make the right decision. So, the time taken to gather all the information is well-used time. Now, once you feel confident that you have all the information that you're going to get, make a decision, act, go forward. But there's no rush in the decision-making if you don't feel like you have enough information. Okay? So consider there may be information you do not know yet. Now, let's tweak this slightly more. Because typically, what happens is we're making assumptions that are not true, and one of the things we assume is motive. I know why you did that. I know what you were thinking. I know what was behind that. No, you don't. But you just assumed it. You projected your motive on them, basically. So assuming to know motives or inner thoughts of people is always a bad assumption. Did you ask them why they did it? Did you go to them and say, could you explain to me your thinking process? Because I don't really understand what you're doing here. It just doesn't make sense to me. Can you explain to me how are you processing and coming to this conclusion? Because it doesn't make sense to me. Assuming to know motives or assuming to know how they're really thinking is almost always the wrong assumption. It's a bad assumption, and it should not be how we process. We should ask. It is wiser to ask them their motive than assuming a motive and acting on it. My guess is this: if we went around the room, all of us know someone who's done exactly this, who's done something based on what they thought someone else was, why they were doing it. Well, okay, I'll give you a silly story. It's a true story, but it's a silly story. There's a lady, this is in the other church we had started, who had a kid, and the kid was misbehaving. And she made the kid straighten up or something. But after that was her last service she was ever there. So I went to her and I said, well, what's the deal? And she said, you remember that last Sunday I was there? Yes. Remember I think it was her daughter, was acting up? Yes. She said, well, when I told my daughter to behave, I happened to look out of the corner of my eye and saw across the aisle another lady looking at me in her corner of her eye, and she had just a weird look on her face. And I know what she was thinking. And I'm never going to back to that church again. Now, at that point in time, you just want to say, okay, you walk away. If that's the way you process information, I don't know if I can help you. But we had a conversation, and I'm not sure if she ever came back, but that was it. She assumed a motive based on a glance. She's looking out of the corner of her eye, and at the lady who's looking out of the corner of her eye, and this big assumption is happening. It's crazy, isn't it? You know what could have been easier? Say, hey, I noticed you're kind of looking at me kind of funny. Did I do something? Was there a problem? No, there was a fly buzzing around maybe, and I was just kind of looking at watching this fly. Who knows what it was? I have no idea. Let me show you an example of this in the Bible. Joshua, hold your place in 1 Chronicles. Go back with me to Joshua 22. Joshua 22. Here's maybe one of the more famous examples in the Bible of this happening, where people are assuming motives and getting ready to act on the assumption, and the assumption is completely wrong. The motive, what they're assuming the motive to be, is not the right motive. Or not the true motive. Joshua 22. Look at me in verse 10. Now, you can read the whole account on your own time. I'm just going to jump through it just to show you what's going on. Joshua 22, look with me in verse 10. The children of Israel have conquered the promised land. The 2.5 tribes that were going to have land on the other side of the Jordan are going back there. That's where we're picking up the story now, verse 10. And when they came into the border of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, now watch this, all they heard is they built an altar. So that you understand, the children of Israel are only supposed to have basically one altar of sacrifice. It was idolatrous to have any other altars. Okay, so they knew this. So they hear that these 2.5 tribes built an altar. And what is the assumption? Idolatry! Idolatry! They are idolaters! And the death and the penalty for idolatry is death. Verse 13 is what we're at. Verse 12, sorry. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. We know what they did. We know why they did it. They must die! Fortunately, verse 13 happens. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. Hey, maybe before we kill them, let's go ask them. Okay, but we know why. But if you want to waste your time, but we know why. So they go ask them. Look down with me to verse number 26. Therefore we said, now this is the answer of the 2.5 tribes. Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice. but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after this, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifice, and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Basically, it's a memorial. It's a witness that even though we are across the river, we are still one. We want to be reminded that you're with us and we're with you, that we're still the same family of Israel. This is a good thing. And Phinehas says, yeah, that's a great idea. And he goes back to the people and says, listen, I told you you're stupid. It's not idolatry. They're just wanting to remember that we remember them and they remember us. And the people are like, oh yeah, that's a great idea. Now think, a moment ago they're ready to kill him. Now they're like, oh yeah, great idea. Wasn't it good that they went and asked him? What if they had killed all of them except for maybe a couple and said, now here's the last one. And then they find out the true story and they're like, oh, bummer. Yeah, have a good day. Sorry. Yeah. Our bad. Okay. So, moving on. Consider there may be information you don't know yet. So, assumptions, giving advice based on assumptions, taking advice based on assumptions, and then making that decision becomes bad advice. Number three, here's a third. Back to 1 Chronicles 19. Look with me in verse 3. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee for to search out and overthrow and to spy out the land? That brings us to a third thought. We've kind of covered it, but now we'll state it. Number three is this. It is also important not to give advice based on assumptions. Now let me try to connect, because I made a statement earlier that we're not countering that, but so I'm just clarifying. So, if you have a decision coming up, and you're trying to prepare ahead of time, and you say, well, it could be, five different possibilities, and you're getting advice on each one of those possibilities, that's not what we're talking about. In this case, the assumption is made that there's only one reason they're doing it, and they're giving advice based on that assumption. Now, if I'm going to give advice, before I give advice, it is incumbent upon me to get as much information as I can before I give advice. Because I don't want someone to do something wrong based on my advice because I assumed something that wasn't true. So let's see if I can clarify this as we go. The advice that we give should be based on what they tell you, not assumptions you make. It should be based, I guess the legal term is facts and evidence. If you've asked me for advice more than once, like maybe several different times, somewhere I probably have said this to you. I've said, based on what you're telling me, here's what I would suggest, or here's what I would advise. Based all I know, and I'll say something like this, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just trying to be clear. All I know about this is what you're telling me. And I'm only telling you based on what you're telling me. If there's other things involved, it may change what I would tell you, but I'm only giving you advice based on what you're telling me. So if things change, my advice might change. I'm not going to make an assumption that that's all there is, but I'm only responding based on what you're telling me. It's good that we clarify that what we're telling them is based on what you're telling me, what I know based on what you're saying. I'm not assuming you tell me this and then I assume some other things. No, I'm only going to deal with what you tell me. I'm not going to make assumptions. I'm not going to project what I think on the situation. The advice should not assume, now this again tweaks it slightly. The advice should not assume a person's guilt. I'm talking about another person in this situation. But be based on multiple firsthand accounts. Now that may be a little bit whiplash because that is another way to understand this. So if someone tells me something and I'm going to give advice and they say, okay, so let's say James and Sam are having some issues. And so James comes to me and says, maybe they are, maybe I let the cat out of the bag. So anyways, so if James comes to me and says, here's what Sam said or did. Do I know that's what Sam said or did? I do not. And for me to give James advice based on what he just told me is making an assumption that actually Sam said or did that. Now, if James comes to me, and Cole comes to me, and Joe comes to me, and they all agree on this is what Sam said or did, now I got multiple first-hand accounts, that's slightly different. I don't think all three of them are going to lie about the same thing. They don't even like each other. Why would they lie about the same thing? So they're not going to tell lies about the same thing, most likely. But if there's multiple first-hand accounts, let's say the new window that Doug and Ed just put in has a hole in it now. And James says, yeah, I saw Sam out there throwing rocks at the church and went right through there. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to tell you my first instinct. Where did I put that gun? I know I put it here somewhere. I'm going to be throwing some lead. Now, but do I know that Sam did that? But James said it, but only James said it. It is right for me to go to Sam and say, hey, Sam, I noticed there's a window there, a hole in the window. Do you know anything about that? but if James, I saw James throwing rocks. Figures. But you understand what I'm talking about. We're not making assumptions, okay? We're not assuming. I'm going to give advice based on what facts are in evidence, but I'm not assuming a person's guilt based on just one person giving me what they say is the fact. So most all this is saying don't give advice based on assuming things. Don't make assumptions because someone else is making assumptions. There's a hole in the window and Sam was walking by the church. Sam did it. That's a big assumption you're making there. I don't want to make an assumption based on your assumption. So if someone comes to you for advice, you almost feel compelled to tell them something. So either you advise based on just what they tell you. Okay, I only know what you're telling me. Okay, I'm not assuming any guilt. That's a different situation. But I just know what you're telling me. Or if I got to tell them something, it's, you know what? I can't tell you anything until we know more about it. Maybe we need to wait on the Lord. Before I give you an advice, let's get more information. So I don't have to give advice. I don't have to answer every question. And I don't want to jump to assumptions. So it's important that both the one seeking the advice and the one giving the advice takes the time to make sure the advice is based on what is known and not what is assumed. Let me give you the fourth now thought about this. Go back with me again to chapter 19 of 1 Chronicles, verse 6. When the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David, in other words, they stunk. They knew they were on the bad side of this. Hanun and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia. So they hired 30 and 2,000 chariots. And the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities and came to battle. You know what they didn't do? What didn't they do? They didn't apologize. They made a bad assumption, and now they're going to war over their mistake. So it brings us to fourth lesson here. Number four is this: it's better to admit your wrong assumptions than doubling down on your decision, bad decision. But we tend to do that. Because why did we make the assumption? It was out of pride. And we're still dealing with pride here. So the pride behind the wrong assumptions will lead to even more bad decisions unless we humble ourselves and admit our error. It is better to learn from our mistakes than to add to our mistakes. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. It's embarrassing. Well, so what are you going to do? You're going to be more wrong? That's your answer? To do more wrong? Why don't we just draw a line and say, okay, up to this point, it was a bad assumption. I did wrong. Let's try to make it right. Let's not keep doubling down on the mistake I already made. I want you to think about this statement here now. Continuing to add to your assumptions by doubling down now can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know what's funny about this story? What they feared is exactly what happened. They made an assumption it was wrong, but it became really the reality. The false assumption of verse 3 became the reality of verse number 8. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the hosts of the mighty men. What they thought David was up to, which he wasn't, became what he's up to because of their bad assumption to start with. So the false assumption becomes the real outcome. So I think if we look at these lessons, I think we can see how easily we get ourselves in trouble this way. So what can we conclude by it all? Well, a couple of things quickly. What might be good advice becomes bad advice when we're basing the advice on false assumptions. Now, I mentioned this earlier about waiting. Let me give it to you again. Whatever is lost in the long run by waiting on the facts before making a decision will be less than that which is lost by acting hastily without the facts. Well, if I don't decide now, it'll be too late. If you don't know the facts and you decide now, it's a bad decision. Let me give you the last statement. It may be prudent to seek advice early in the fact-finding, but it is foolish to act on the advice before the fact-finding is complete. I don't know about you, but I find myself, on a lesson like this, I find myself, my toes start hurting because I find these are the things I'm guilty of, because I think it's our human nature that gets us in trouble along this line. Hopefully the Lord help us not keep doing these things. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I think this is the reality of where we live. We just